All right, so we're here on the sovereignty of God, and when we went through this last Wednesday, talking about the sovereignty of God, He is the King, okay, and we have passages here that our statement, our doctrinal statement, refers to in this. And as I brought out, as we consider these passages, you know, there's this, oh, I see it and understand there's this overall sovereignty of the Lord. He is the King. And then because of that, because He is the King, He being Creator is associated with that. There are things that stem out of His sovereignty, and some of these verses deal with that. When we looked in Daniel, it's about working in the heart, and also His dominion, if you will. We looked in Proverbs chapter 16, a handful of scriptures there, four passages. They talked about Him working in the heart. They indicated about His dominion also, about even up with that two and two. When we took a look at Proverbs 16:33, and then in Ephesians 1:11, it's speaking about the Lord's dominion. Also in John chapter 1, verse 13, speaking about the Lord's dominion. He is King. And it's kind of really associated with the first article, that subject of sovereignty, the Lord being the sovereign, the King. That's what it's talking about and referring to. It's related to that first article of the true God, okay? There's not a multitude of gods. There is one God, and He is King of all. And so what I've determined to do with the Lord's help is we're going to go through our doctrinal statement just as it is, and then as the Lord leads, there might be other things that I might come back to each of those articles and say some things about and add to. I've determined and trusted the Lord's help to understand that that's going to be the best way to deal with it, because there's some things I want to mention, okay? There's some things I want to say. We're in Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 21. So turn over there. Let's take a look at this verse and see what it is dealing with. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 21. Proverbs 19, verse number 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Mankind has been given a directive by God and has been given a authority by God. We see this not only when the Lord told Adam and his wife, a woman, namely Eve, as her name was given to her, to be fruitful and multiply. That's what the Lord expects. He gave the institution of marriage. He gave that directive for them to do so. Man's been created to do all things to honor and glory and praise of God. That's the reason for our creation, being created by Him. We're to honor and glorify and praise Him. The original design was that we fellowship with God. Adam and Eve did so in the garden. The Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and that was the plan and design of God. Of course, sin has come into the world. Sin has come into man and come to man, and man has been willful partaker of it. We're all now naturally. We are depraved, and we're going to speak about that, what the Scripture says about that, what our doctrinal statement says about that. And so now mankind in general is opposed to God. God is this way, if you will. Man's directive and thinking is 180 degrees from God, diabolically opposed. The Lord in the Scripture says there's enmity between man and the Lord. It's that way. We are His enemies. And so this verse says there are many devices in a man's heart. Man, being created as we have been, we can look to and purpose to do things. And Solomon speaks about in Ecclesiastes that God hath made man upright, but He sought out many wicked inventions, many wicked ways. And so man, if you will, has been allowed to pursue this. Sin has corrupted man, and he is depraved naturally and goes about and changes the way. We got a great change in the definition of marriage, or an attempted change. It doesn't change it, but an attempted change of the definition of marriage in our day, don't we? Man's doing that. Man is pursuing that. Even here in our state, they're looking to do that. And so man is going off. But you know what? The Lord only let those things go so far, and He will reckon with all of them eventually. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. What the Lord has determined, and hear what I say, what the Lord has determined, again, it's relative to time for us, isn't it? Not to the Lord, but what the Lord has determined, determines, and will determine, He has, does, and will bring to pass. You know what the definition of marriage is? One man and one woman for life forever. And you know what the definition of marriage will always be? One man and one woman for life forever. And you know what? Where man has taken that and sought to change it and defiled that with fornication and adultery and all those things, that changing of that definition, the pursuit of our government of a wicked way, all those things, He's going to deal with it, isn't it? He's going to deal with it, and He won't undo the sin of man, but He will reckon with the sin of man in it. And then in the end, do you reckon in the millennial kingdom it will be allowed for two women to live together and adopt children? Not for them to be together as a husband and wife, no. Or a wife and a wife, or a man and a man. The Lord is not going to put it, because the definition of marriage is one man and one woman forever. Okay, and we're talking about the inhabitants of the earth during that time, not the saints of God, because we'll be in glorified bodies. Whatever the Lord has determined, determines, and it will determine, He has, does, and will bring to pass. And again, I describe it this way because we live in time. Remember, the Lord dwells in eternity, and His counsel will stand forever. Forever. The next article that we're going to speak about deals with that. The Lord dwells in the ever-present now. Okay, and so the sovereignty of the Lord. He is the Lord, and again, this verse speaks about His dominion. He's the King. He's the King. He's the ruler of all, the owner of all. Okay, the next article that we have here is of the Scriptures. Okay, and we've got three verses here, or three different Scripture references. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. Take a look over here. Let's turn here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I trust it's a familiar verse for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. Of the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. The article here says, we believe that the Bible is divinely inspired and infallible Word of God. Okay? That it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error or contradictions for its matter. Okay? We believe that the Bible is a divinely inspired and infallible Word of God, that it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error or contradictions for its matter. Okay? Here, this first passage that we have in our doctrinal statement is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. Listen to what it says. And that from a child, Paul speaking to Timothy, thou hast known the holy Scriptures. Scriptures. What does that mean? That word Scriptures is speaking about a letter or a note, an epistle. Okay, we don't use the word epistle today, but it was letters that were written, accounts that were written. Luke sought to write an account about what he understood of the gospel. Okay? Luke sought to write an account of what he understood about the acts of the Lord's church there in Jerusalem and the apostles and even the saints that are mentioned there. He was moved upon by the Lord. And from a child I was known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I find that interesting that that's the first mention, okay, here in this passage, is that the Scriptures are able to make one wise unto salvation. Not a carnal knowledge, but it is by the Scripture, as it says in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's by the Word of God that a person can hear. It's by the Word of God and the working of the Spirit that the Lord cracks through that depravity and cracks through and breaks that stony heart and makes it a heart of flesh. It's by the Word of God and the Spirit of God there moving that makes it to where the sinner can go from being dull of hearing to hearing the truth. It's able to make thee wise into salvation. And it says, how? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scripture speaks, believe in Christ. Believe what God says. Believe the truth of God's Word. And there's a verse, or a third verse here, speaks about this truth. All Scripture, the Apostle writes to Timothy and to us, all Scripture, all this letter writing, note writing, epistle writing, the Old Testament Scriptures were at hand in the day that our brother was writing, the young pastor. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when we take a look at that word inspiration, theopneustos, okay? Theopneustos, there's a breathing about it. It's divinely breathed, okay? This inspiration, a little bit of science here. If you have any of you, if you remember the Venturi principle, okay, that we learned in science, if you have a device that's arranged in a certain configuration, a taper, and you take a stream of, say, air and shoot it through that, air is inspirated, or another medium can be inspirated. It can be brought in by that. The Lord moved and worked in His men and yielded the Word of God in them. All Scripture is given this way. It's the Lord that moved. Men just didn't think of it. Luke just didn't say, I think I'll do this. Well, from the standpoint of Luke, and from the outside looking towards him, we would say that that was a good idea, Luke. But you know what? Who moved him? It was the Lord that moved him to do so. And the apostle confirms that. When Moses sought to write those first five books of the Old Testament, it was the Lord that inspired him to do that, moved in him to do that. And all Scripture is this way. All the Scripture comes from God. The letters, the epistles, the accounts, it all comes from God. It's the reason we can say, you know, this is the Word of God. Okay? Now we have a English translation here. And I believe the King James Version of the Bible is to English-speaking folks, I believe it's the best that we have for us to use. Okay, now, this work started in 1611, but what you and I hold in our hands is a modified work up to 1769. There were several occasions where there were tweaks and adjustments to this English translation. Okay, well, Brother Jim, are you causing doubt? No, we're just being honest. We need to be honest about things. Sometimes honesty makes people troubled. Well, listen, this whole thing, this whole affair that we're involved with in salvation of the soul and believing the Word of God as it's been given to us as English-speaking people, this work in the church, is it not all by faith? Is it not all the work of the Spirit as it is? And so we trust the Lord. The Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. And He did so in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And we have those. Dead languages, they don't change. But we have a language today, in English, that's dynamic. It has changed in our lifetime, has it not? Has not the English language changed just in our short lifetime? It has. And so English is a dynamic language, and we have this great work that the Lord preserved His work in. Okay, this is a preserving work that He has, and the Word of God has come through it, has come through it. He inspired those brethren as they wrote. He has preserved the Word to bring it to English-speaking people. I'm just going to make an interjection here. When someone seeks to make a translation into a different language, it would do well that they seek to make that translation from the Hebrew and the Greek if they can. Okay? Okay, I think that's an essential. So you mean the King James Version, the King James translation is not suitable? Well, if they don't know Hebrew and Greek, then they should do what they can do, okay? But it was the original autographs, it was the original languages that the Lord gave His Word in, that those were inspired. It was those men. The Lord has taken that and through copy and copy and copy and copy and copy, preserved it. And then in the translation of those original autographs to different languages, He has also preserved it. But there was no inspiring work that was going on when King James put that fleet of men together to translate this word. There was not any inspiration. Big controversy at hand today. Does that bring doubt upon the Word of God? No, it's a misunderstanding. Said, well, we can't, and we don't need to be textual critics. We don't. We need to take what the Lord has given us, and with the ability He has given us, and look to understand what He has said. And we don't need to naysay and discount it, indeed. But we do need to be honest about how it's come to us. Great controversy at hand today about it. Lord, being my helper, I'll be using this Bible, a KJV Bible, till the day that I die. Okay, I know that's a pretty large statement, but there's no reason to use anything else. And when we have quandary about understanding because of the sentence structure or the older words that are used, or some words that have changed from the time of the translation to our time presently. Well, we do. We've been blessed to have the Hebrew and the Greek and be able to go back and look at them. Okay? So we've got the Word of God. And where the Word of God comes through, indeed, trust, it is inspired. But this work of translation was not inspired. It contains the inspired Word of God, but it was not an inspired work when it was translated. Some people are struggling with that, and may the Lord help us as a church to stand right and to have knowledge. May the Lord give us help and wisdom and knowledge in it, and know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Profitable for what? Well, for doctrine. For the teaching of the Lord. That's what that word doctrine means. Teaching. We need taught. We need taught about who we are, who God is, where we came from, what He's done for us, how we fell. We need to know about those types and those shadows and the Lord working amongst His nation. We need to know those things. Those are all good examples for us to tell us about God, to tell us about our responsibility, to tell us about what the Lord requires, to tell us about Jesus Christ, to tell us that way of salvation, to tell us how to function and operate in the church, to tell us about what the church is, what the church's purpose is. What the Lord has done for us, how the Lord's provided for us in the church. It's a great thing that the Lord has done in that Holy Spirit work of the Comforter that He has given to the church. It is. How He's structured the church. How He's added us to His church here at Olmsted Baptist Church. We need this teaching that we might serve the Lord well. We need the moral teaching of the Word of God, don't we, of the Scripture. So we would know how to obey the Lord. So we would know what sin is. And that we might walk righteously before our God. Well, we might know when we do sin against Him that we could confess our sin before Him and seek His forgiveness. If He doesn't tell us, we will not naturally know. We don't have it in us to know. We need taught. And so this word, this inspired Word of God, and this given to us in the English, it's profitable for the teaching of God. Also for reproof. We need warning. We need warning. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. Don't do that. We need that warning. And we need correction. Sometimes we do go ahead and go that way. I'm just generally speaking, okay? You understand that. We go that way, and Jim needs corrected. Or you need corrected. We need rebuked. I told you that. Yeah, did your parents ever do that to you? Take that finger and say, I told you that was not the way to go, or that was not the thing to do. Now that you've done it, here you are, and you're guilty. And then we are dealt with and we are corrected. That word corrected speaks about rebuke verbally. It also would speak about chastisement. The Lord loves His children, doesn't He? Are we not His children? And He's promised He will chastise His children because we belong to Him. And so the Word of God is profitable for these things. And then for instruction in righteousness. Again, as I mentioned earlier, that we might know what God says, and that is true. Well, okay, purpose here in verse 17, that the man of God, okay, not only the preacher, not only the pastor, but also the child of God, the son and the daughter of the Lord, as the apostle mentions in Corinthians, that we might be perfect, okay? That we might be mature, grow up. We need to grow up in the Lord, don't we? We need to grow up. We don't need to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro. We need to grow up that we might be perfect, truly furnished. Put that Word of God in you. We need to hide it in our hearts so we not sin against the Lord unto all good works. We've been called to live holy and righteously before our God and before this lost and dying world. That we might know not to presume against our Lord in wickedness and sin. It's unbecoming of us as the children of God to willfully sin against our Lord. Jesus died. Jesus was sacrificed to save us from our sins. Shall we who are enlightened, shall we who now live through Christ willfully walk off and pursue sin? May God help us. We don't need to. We're subject to. But we need to know what is right before the Lord. Ignorance is no excuse. The time of life you and I have been given that we might feed upon this. I mean, the worlds are going to be judged by this book. And as His children, we're not in jeopardy of our soul being cast into hell because we're secure in Christ. But we will be judged out of this book, out of that instruction that the Lord's given us. And so, as it says in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That's the Lord speaking to His people. In Hebrews chapter 10. And so, may the Lord help us to understand that. The Scriptures. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's always faith in the Lord Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Be assured of this. God's breathed it. He's divinely breathed it. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Peter writes, everything has been given to us. Brother Doug dealt with that Sunday school lesson some time ago. Everything has been given unto us that pertains to life and godliness. Let me just go over here so I don't butcher that more than I have. Verse number 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, according to His divine power, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we've been given this that we might walk acceptable and pleasing to our God who has saved us. Okay, 2 Peter, okay, I moved right over there and didn't realize it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21. Here's Peter speaking about the prophecy, okay? And understand, when we see this word prophecy, we have to distinguish between, is it telling of a future telling of some event? We just took a look at a whole wad of prophecy in our look-see at the plagues, okay? But also, the word prophecy is also speaking about the Word of God. We prophesy today by telling what the Lord has said over again. That's the extent to which we prophesy. Yes, ladies, you can prophesy. As you meet somebody, your friend, your neighbor, your kin, your children, as you tell them what God says in His Word, in that extent, you are prophesying. You're telling about what the Word of God has said. There will be no new word. If Brother Jim ever gets up, if I ever get up and say, I've got a new book, the book of the second book of James. Do something to me, okay? You need to do something about me, because there's not going to be any new scripture, okay? But we do take the scripture that we have and we tell it again. He said the prophecy, as the Lord moved upon those men, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Okay, this tells about its origin, okay? There will be no origin of the scripture with us. We tell again what the Lord gave these brethren. For the prophecy came not in old time, or the word of God, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit of God. Again, it's inspired. Okay? God moved upon Moses. There was a time, and of course, with Moses, the Lord called him his friend, and he called him, he made a distinction with Moses, in that he spoke with Moses face to face. That's really something about how the Lord made that, even made that and declared that to some there in Israel, that none of the others there in Israel did the Lord do what he did with Moses, and that he spoke with Moses face to face. And as the Lord, so the Lord might have told Moses directly to write these things down, but certainly at the least, when Moses was moved to write those first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, it was the Lord working in him, the Holy Spirit of God working in our brother to bring us those first five books. The prophecy came not in old time by what men purposed to do. From the outside, it may have looked like Moses was undertaking a good work. But on the inside, it was the Lord moving. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. And so we can be assured of that. Now, when King James put his group of translators together and gave them the directive to have this English translation, the King James Version, as we refer to it, in 1611, or when it was finally produced, the Holy Spirit of God was moving from the standpoint of preservation, but the Holy Spirit of God was not working from the standpoint of inspiration. Understand that distinction. Those men, as they translated, were not inspired by the Lord like Moses and Joshua and the apostles that wrote, and Luke and Mark and such as that. It was a preserving work that was done. The hand of the Lord was upon it. And James was from all accounts, he was a wicked man. He was a man that was in a leader of an apostate church, the Church of England. But that doesn't stop the Lord from using a man, does it? He moved in James to do this work, and just like he moved in Nebuchadnezzar and used him to judge Israel, that same way he used him, and those men that he collected, they may have been diligent about their translative their translation work and faithful to that. Many that are in the line of bringing us the English Bible were diligent, seemingly, about their translative work, but they weren't inspired by God, okay, to bring out the scripture. I don't believe that that was the case. It came when the Lord moved upon those men, those 40 men, namely who the books of the scripture, the books of the Bible, hold their names, okay? And there may have been others involved that the Lord used. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's come back to here. So understand that difference between preserving and inspiring. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's an admonition, for the apostle writes to young Timothy, and the Lord gives to us here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here we have an admonition, an exhortation from the apostle to Timothy to study. Study it. You've got to go over it and over it and over it and over it. Because again, our minds, our hearts are like a sieve. Most of it runs through. Maybe not for you, but it is for me. It gets poured in there, most of it runs through, and a little bit sticks. I need it over and over and over. And we got to study. Studying is like work. Okay? Don't ever think that the Word of God is just going to come to you and all the interconnect of the Scripture and everything. What the messages that our brother brought during our revival services and all that interconnection that he was... He didn't get that overnight. He got it by study, by seeking the Lord's face with prayer and asking the Lord to bless and asking Him, as the Lord did with that first church, to open up His heart to receive the Scriptures. We need to do that, and we got to take it in. Read it, listen to it, and take it and eat it. Eat it. I think that's a good reference. Study to show thyself approved unto God. As you and I would stand before the Lord and give an account of our ability or knowledge or pursuit, let's just say it that way, pursuit of the Scriptures, would we be found approved before God? Oh, we all have indeed better than we can do. But he says here, study to show thyself approved unto God. Is the Lord smiling? Is the Lord pleased with your pursuit of the Scripture? And don't put it off for another day, because another day is going to come, and that'll be the day that we'll be found at our funeral service. We'll be dead. We'll be passed from this life. You can't put it off to another day. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. There's work involved. Okay, we are in the Lord's vineyard. We are His servants. We are working while it's day. Okay, you see that? That needeth not be ashamed. Jim, how have you been doing on filling up with my word? I'm ashamed, Lord. Yeah, we all could do better, but how are we doing? Are we doing any at all? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then here, very important, rightly dividing. Using this, we can take the Scripture and make it say anything we want. We can do that. But we need to know what the Lord says with it. Okay? And that's the reason we take Scripture and let Scripture interpret Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word. The Logos is the Greek word. The God-breathed Word. It's His Word. I need to be careful. As a pastor, I need to be careful about how I handle the Word of God, what I bring to you, what the Lord has given me to give to you. If there's questions about the Scripture, I need to be clear and let you know that it's not a situation. Or as I tell you, sometimes I wonder about this. I'm bringing it out there. I'm interested in what your brethren have to say about it from time to time. Sometimes I wonder about how the Scripture fits together, and it's good for us to visit and fellowship regarding such. And some people are afraid of that, and I don't think we should be afraid of that. But I, as pastor, if it's something the Word of God brings out plainly, then I need to give it to you plainly. And we all need to rightly divide the Word of truth. We need to rightly divide it to those that we're a witness to and come in contact with. The Word of truth. It's not a Word of truth, but the Word of truth. The Logos, the God-breathed Word. In John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. And you know that that's capitalized, right? And why is it capitalized? I think it's capitalized because it's a name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what it is in the Greek? The Logos. He is the Word. And Peter even speaks to us, and in Hebrews it speaks to us about that the Lord has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. And that's part of what's happening here. How is it with the Lord Jesus? He came and He lived. And as the brother brought out during our revival services, he brought out many, many scriptures and many accounts about how the Scripture was testifying of Christ. How the things in the law testified of Christ, how things in the Psalms and the poetry of the Scripture testified of Christ, how things in prophecy testified of Christ. All of it points to Christ. It's all from Him, and it's telling about Him, and He is the manifestation, the physical manifestation of the Word of God. So we need to understand it's coming from the Lord. He has spoken unto us. All right, next time we'll take a look at this fourth article in our doctrinal statement of the creation of man. So you continue to pray that the Lord will help us and bless us together. And I've got a chart here I've created. I may go ahead and print this out to give you a copy of it next time. So you can see, compared to the New Hampshire Baptist Confession of 1833, and its parallel of the Baptist Church Manual, what's contained in there in 1867, how our doctrinal statement is different. Okay, we don't have as many articles as those others, and we've got some articles as the sovereignty of God that are not contained directly, at least by that name, in those other confessions. And so we'll continue to look at that here in the coming services.